Well, good evening, and once again, welcome to evening worship. As I said earlier, this evening we're continuing our sermon series through the Ten Commandments, and this evening we're going to be looking at the second command. And so let me read the Ten Commandments in their entirety, and then we'll look at the second command. And that's on page 591 if you're using the Bible that's in the pew there. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 21. It says, "And God spoke all these things, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin.' The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was." It's God's word. I heard Bob Thune do this. He's a pastor. He's in Nebraska, and I thought it was helpful as we get going. But I want you to start with a mental exercise. And so I want you to imagine a unicorn. Okay, everybody got that unicorn in your mind? What is it like? What color is it? Can it fly? Does it speak? Okay, now I want you to think about the Statue of Liberty. So, Statue of Liberty. What color is the Statue of Liberty? Well, where is it? Are you imagining the Statue of Liberty like on a sunny day, or is it cloudy? What kind of day is it? Now I want you to think of a mountain. Are you on the mountain with the cold air and the trees moving above your head, or are you at the foot of the mountain and you're looking up at the mountain? Well, I want you to consider that we really can't do this exercise with God. You see, what we're doing in that exercise, when I told you to think about the unicorn, I mean, that's in your imagination, or the Statue of Liberty, and you're forming in your imagination like that thing, like whatever it is, whether it's the unicorn, the Statue of Liberty, or the mountain. You're making a mental image of what that thing is like. And so, like, thinking about the Statue of Liberty, if you haven't been there, then you're thinking about the statue from a picture or from a movie. Like, every movie we watch is in New York City. They always have a picture of it. If you've been there, you're recalling yourself looking at it from maybe from the land across the water, or maybe you're from a boat, or maybe you've flown over the Statue of Liberty in a plane, and you're thinking about that. And you're taking all of this in from memory. It's what you imagine it to be like. And so everything else, like, we can see, we can touch, we can grasp, we can hear, we can use our senses to relate to everything else except God, right? And this is what the second commandment is really all about. It has to do with what we conceive of God in our minds, and it has to do with how we worship God. And as the Children's Catechism says, God is a spirit, and he does not have a body like man. And so because we can see everything else, because we can touch everything else, we want to make something like that we can see with our eyes, that we can touch with our hands, that we can smell maybe, and we want to use that thing to be our God. And the second commandment speaks to this propensity. And so here's the problem, like, with that tendency. The image you have of the Statue of Liberty, I don't care how many times you have been there, I don't care how photogenic your memory is, it's not the Statue of Liberty. It's not. It is probably not even an accurate image of the Statue of Liberty, like, in your head. You probably have the wrong color going on. You probably have the wrong height. You probably it's probably in the wrong body of water with the wrong buildings that are behind it. Here's the bottom line. The image you have of the Statue of Liberty in your head is wrong. It's not correct. And so so we carry this principle into our relationship with God. You see, anything we make to represent God will not be God. Not only will it not be God, it'll also be an inaccurate representation of God. And because of who we are, because we've turned our backs to God, we want God to be like all sorts of things. We want him to look a certain way. We want him to be a certain way. We want him to vote a certain way. Maybe we want him to live in a particular neighborhood. We love to bring our agendas to God. And the reality is, and what we see in this commandment, is that God doesn't play this game with us. God is who he is, and we need to let him be exactly that if we're going to follow him. And I bet, like, if we were honest with ourselves, we'd have to admit that we try to make God a reflection of ourselves. And so think about it. Does your image of God reflect yourself? Do you tend to bend God towards your own value system, or are you constantly reminding yourself that you need to bend yourself, you need to bend your agendas, your wants, your needs, your life towards what God has for us? And so there's this logic to the first two commandments. The first commandment, which Bryce walked us through last week, tells us who we are to worship. We're to worship the true God, the one who made us. Not only did he make us, he has rescued us. We talked about that last week. And so while the first command is against worshiping the wrong God, the second command is against worshiping the true God in the wrong way. So the second commandment has to do with worshiping the right God in the right way. And what we're going to see is, like, how we worship matters nearly as much as whom we worship. And so what this means is we don't get to invent ways of worshiping God, but that we should worship God the way that he has commanded and the way he has shown us in the scriptures. And so the second command, it forbids what is called self-willed worship, which is worshiping God as we choose rather than as he has shown us. So let's walk through the command together, and there are a couple things we're going to see this evening. And the first thing is that we're just going to see the command, and then we're going to see the application. So let's look at the first point, the command. And we can see the command clearly in verse 4 and at the beginning of verse 5, and look what it says. It says, "You shall not make yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them." And so the command forbids us from doing two things. First, we're not to make any images to represent God in any form. Now some would look at this and they would think that it says we shouldn't do any sort of artwork, or we shouldn't sculpt anything, or we shouldn't do anything like that, but this isn't what's happening in this text. And this is because there are other places in Scripture where we see God actually gifting people for the purpose of creating art. And so if you look at Exodus 31, God gifted two guys with, this is what it says, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze. And so that's in Exodus 31. And so they were filled with the Spirit so that they would be skilled craftsmen and artists. And then with the building of the tabernacle, we know that it displayed angels, it had palm trees, we know that the ark was carefully crafted. And so with all of this in mind, we know that this command is saying that we shouldn't make images that represent God in any form. It's not forbidding art or craftsmanship, it's forbidding making images that represent God. And just in case we aren't sure about what is meant here, there's a list of things that we shouldn't make. Look at verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. So nothing in the sky, nothing on the ground, and nothing in the sea. Pretty much kind of covers it all, right? And so the Israelites, they were forbidden from representing God in the form of anything in the creation. And so this is why the commandment forbids us from making images to represent God, because we turn that image into something that we want to worship. And as we walk through the Old Testament, we see the people of God violating this command time and time again. They make something with their own hands, and then they use that thing to worship God. And then there's a turn. They begin worshiping that thing. We looked at this last week. The golden calf is a very clear example. Do you remember what Aaron did? He proclaimed a feast to Yahweh. They made the calf and they said, "This is Yahweh. This is God. This is the one who has rescued you from Egypt." So they weren't worshiping Baal. They didn't make up some other god. They said, "This is the one that saved you." They were declaring that the golden calf was Yahweh. And so you might even say that their theology was okay. They knew who had rescued them from Egypt. They knew that it was Yahweh. They knew that it was the Lord. They weren't worshiping Baal or some other god. They were trying to worship the Lord, the true God. The problem is that they were worshiping God the wrong way. And in doing that, they were violating the second commandment. And as we travel through the Old Testament, we see this violation happening far too often. They turn the ark or the temple into some kind of good luck charm that so they can get whatever they want. They're bending God to their own agendas. And you know, if we're honest, we tend to do the same thing. We do this with our church buildings or our pulpits or maybe some sort of trinket that we think helps us relate to God. So let's move to our second point, the application. And the application of this command is actually pretty broad, because the command itself is actually very broad. And remember what it said, it forbids us from representing God in the form of anything in all of creation. So the golden calf is not God. So don't make it to worship God. The bronze snake that Moses had in the desert, well, years later, the people began burning incense to it. It became something that they would worship. And so because the command is broad, today the application of the command is broad. And so what that means is that as the people of God, we need to be very careful. And so think about it. Is there anything that you need to worship God? Is there an image? Is there a place? What about this? Do you have to have the pastor in a suit on Sunday morning? Or do you just long? Some people need that. Some people need it the other way. They need the pastor to be in some blue jeans and a t-shirt. It could be the organ. Like, you can only worship if the organ is playing. Maybe it's the guitar. It could be the style of music. Like, that becomes a thing that you need in order to worship God. And the problem is, the thing that you need becomes the object of worship. You see, if there's anything that you need to have to worship God, like anything in heaven or under the earth or in the sea, this is a violation of the second command. And you just might be worshiping the object rather than God. And there's always a turn. The thing we are using to worship, God, becomes the object of worship. And we see it in verse 5 in our text. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. And you see it all the time. You see it in the Bible, and then you see it today. The image or the thing or the object that has been made, it becomes the object of worship. It's what Paul said in Romans. He said, claiming to be wise, they became fools. And what did they do? They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And so this command is where our church gets the idea of what we call the regulative principle. And so if you don't know what that is, this is the idea that the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by God and so limited to his own revealed will. So that's a mouthful, but just simply stated, this is what it says. It says that we should worship God as he wants to be worshiped. And so what this is a really helpful guardrail for the people of God. This protects us. It protects us from novelties that aren't pleasing to God or beneficial to us. It also protects us from personal preferences. And so what this means is that I don't get to invent ways of worshiping God, but that we should worship God the way that he is commanded. As one commentator said, we are living in a visual age. Everywhere we go, we see images flickering across the screen. Some Christian leaders say that the church needs to adapt by becoming more visual in its presentation of the gospel instead of simply talking about God. We need to show people something. But this impulse is idolatrous, and it leads to idolatry. And so what happens in these churches that are seeking to become more visual because we're living in a visual age is the thing that they're using actually becomes the object of worship, whatever that is. In his influential book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, Neil Postman writes, "The God of the Jews was to exist in the Word and through the Word. An unprecedented conception requiring the highest order of abstract thinking. Iconography thus became blasphemy so that a new kind of God could enter a culture. People like ourselves who are in the process of converting their culture from word-centered to image-centered might profit by reflecting on this Mosaic injunction." So we are a word-centered people. And so this is the reality. What the image always wants to do in worship is to distract us from hearing the word. Whether that's the crucifix, whether that's the icon, whether in some churches it's the drama team and the dance team. These things, they're not aids to worship, but make true worship all but impossible. And so in a visual age, we need to be all the more careful not to look at the image, but to listen and to read the word. Here's the point. God is the creator. God as the creator is the giver of life. He is sovereign over all things. And what this means is that he can't be recreated by some man-made idol. He can't be reduced to something that we've made. And so when we use idols that have been made, this means that we're not worshiping the true God. What we're doing is we're actually remaking God into something else. We've made him into our image, and this actually reverses the creative order. You see, we were created in God's image. God was not made in our image. But there's another thing that we like to do today. And it's related. We will worship God for some of his attributes, but not for others. And so some churches, they'll gather and they'll worship God because he is loving, but they don't like that he is holy and sovereign and that he hates sin. They forget about this. But other churches, they love all those things. They love that God is sovereign. They love that he is holy and that he hates sin. And though they know in their minds that God is loving, they don't worship God because he is also love. And so these kinds of churches haven't been warmed by the love of Christ. And what they are, they're dead, cold communities. And so the reality is that this commandment, it actually speaks to all of us. We're all tempted to worship God the way we want him to be. We'd rather he conform to our image. We'd rather worship the God that is in our mind rather than the God that actually exists. And so what do? We prioritize the things about God that we prefer. We'd rather study our Bibles and be precise in our theology than approach God in humble, dependent prayer. So some people think that following God is all about private morals, like not drinking or avoiding rated R movies or not saying bad words. But their morality is kept private, and there is no social morality. There is no social justice for their neighbors and for those who are lost. They don't advocate for the poor or for the widow or for the unborn. So some people are motivated by a sense of duty than by a deep gratitude of grace, while other people are so into the idea of grace that they forget all about repentance from sin, which is actually the doorway into grace. They just think we should all just be accepting, but they forget about acceptance or repentance. And so how do we worship God the right way? What are we to do? Well, what can save us from our own private idolatries? The answer is very simple, and Philip Ryken says it rather well. He says, rather than remaking God into our image, we need to be remade into his image. God does this by bringing us into a personal, saving relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, when God first created the world, he made men and women in his image. We were made to be like God. We were made to reflect his glory in the creation. And as Calvin said, God cannot be represented by a picture or a sculpture, since he has intended his likeness to appear in us. And so we are not allowed to make God's image, but only to be God's image. And we only fulfill this calling to be in God's image when we are in Christ. You see, we have to see that only Jesus uniquely fulfilled the second commandment. He showed the Father to his disciples. To see Jesus is to look on the face of him who cannot be seen. He makes visible that which is invisible. And this is the mystery of the incarnation. And so we don't need pictures or statues or cool dramas or dancing or anything else as a substitute for God. Why? It's because we have Jesus, who is the image of God. And so let us not look to anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Let us not worship or serve them. We have Jesus to look at. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the notion of images and idols, it seems so primitive to us, yet they still threaten to steal the worship of our hearts. And if we're honest, we set out to worship you, but we end up adoring our own experiences, or we take greater pleasure in the music or the experience or whatever else than we do in you. And so we ask that you would forgive us all for our misguided worship. We ask that you would renew focus on you alone. And we pray that we would each see Jesus in your word. We pray that this would be a daily grace in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.